Salvation that sings. It's a good song, huh? That was a good song. Good time of worship this morning. Thank you, Randy, for being faithful and being here. And worship team, thank you for your faithfulness and putting up with all of our shenanigans as we joke around and just celebrate. Lord, we are so thankful, as Ryan prayed, that you are a good God and that we can know you. God, I pray that you would be here powerfully this morning as you've been powerfully present throughout the entire study on the book of Acts. And Lord, I pray that today your presence would be very felt, experienced. That Lord, as we come to humble ourselves before you as our God, as the maker of heaven and earth, as the author and perfecter of our faith, we pray that my words would be your words and that, Lord, we would be able to see clearly what it is that you have for us this morning. Lord, we love you and we give you praise, and it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Now, we've been going through the book of Acts, and we've been going through it at kind of light speed, you know, pretty fast. We're not really, haven't really been slowing down much for a deep contemplation, but we've been trying to hit the high notes of what's going on in the book of Acts and the establishment of the church and how it relates with you and me and how we can take what we're learning from this and apply it today. I think today, I was nervous about going through this chapter. For one, because half the chapter is a summary from last week, and so and Evan did such a good job last week preaching about prayer and the power of prayer, and this week I'm gonna kind of hit on it a little bit and kind of go back, and we're gonna ask a couple of tough questions. But in this passage, and what was really laid on my heart this week, there's just this spirit that has been coming over our country for the last couple of years, one that is increasing the kind of the communication, the talk of racism and bigotry and those sorts of things, and the increase of people segregating themselves as well as segregating various groups of people, whether it's by race or by creed or by whatever their identity chooses to be. And right now we're in the middle of what the U.S. thinks is kind of the holiest of months in Pride Month. And so everything is celebrating this diversity. And if you don't fit into it, then you're excluded or are a bigot. And so this week I wanted to, I really feel like this text kind of speaks a little bit to that. And so I want to prepare our hearts in this as we come to this place of looking at Acts chapter 11 and looking at what's happening with Peter, what's happening in the church, what's happening kind of all around Antioch and Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all of the area that the gospel has been proclaimed up to this point. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up. And I'm going to, do you have it in ESV or NIV? NIV? All right, do ESV. I study in ESV, and I often preach in NIV because NIV is like just a little easier sometimes to understand. But I may be switching, so just to throw that wrench into you, maybe preaching from ESV. You've been preaching from ESV, right? And Ryan's been preaching from ESV? No? NIV? No? Oh, okay. The 1984 version, the right one? No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, all right. Now the apostles and the brothers, and you can add sisters in there, who were throughout Judea, heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So Peter went up to Jerusalem, and the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" But Peter began to and explained it to them in order. And then he goes through a summary of what happened last week, and we're going to talk about that. So first of all, what we have here is kind of two groups of people, right? We got the apostles and the brothers and sisters that are with them, right? And then we've got the Gentiles, right? But they're kind of the ones we're talking about. And then you've got this group of people called the circumcision party. And the circumcision party is, this is really the first time that we hear about them. They're Judaizers. They're Christians. They're people who would say that they profess and believe that Jesus is the Messiah. However, if you are a Gentile and you come to faith in Christ, you must first enter through Judaism, which means that you have to get circumcised if you're a male, and which also means that you have to follow the Jewish traditions, right? So very early on, we have this split among the Church of Christ, right? The way. Very early on, we have people who are arguing over which way is right to enter into the kingdom of God and into the presence of Jesus and to accept him as their Savior. That there's these rules you have to follow. You have to actually have been a Jew first, because that's who the Messiah came to seek and save, right? And you can see how they got to that spot. I mean, it makes perfect sense that they're the chosen people, that the Messiah would come out of them, and that because the Messiah would come out of them and Jesus was a Jew, then it would only make sense that we should all, as Christians, go through this Jewish tradition and Jewish law and be circumcised and go through all of that, right? Does that make sense? Well, I mean, it makes sense logically, but it's not at all what Jesus preached. It wasn't, it's not necessary. And Peter here has to explain to them this thing that happened. This thing that happened to him. And those people were obviously upset that Peter would go and sit with a bunch of people who were not Jewish. But here's Peter's version of what happened in chapter 10. It says this: "I went to the city of Joppa praying. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me, and looking at it closely, I observed all animals, these beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice say to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.'" Do you think Peter just accepted that vision and was like, "Okay, I'll just kill and eat him"? Because that's Peter's attitude, right? Is he just obeys right away? He's like, "Oh, God told me to do something, I'm just going to do it." No, he did what Peter does and questions it, right? And says, okay, let me test this here. "But God, by no means, Lord. For nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, surprise, and all was drawn up into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house, which were sent to me from Caesarea. All right, so in chapter 10, we see this all kind of from the perspective of a man named Cornelius, and Evan talked about him. And Cornelius gets a vision, right? In fact, let's go back to chapter 10, and let's look at chapter 10, and here in verse 2, it says this: "There was a man named Cornelius, a centurion. He was an Italian, and he and all of his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day in the afternoon, he had this vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, 'Cornelius, Cornelius.' And his response was, 'What is it, Lord?' The angel said, 'Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up to me as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa.'" Okay, so we have an issue here. We have a situation here where we have two men that saw visions, right? So some people will ask questions like, do you believe in the cessation of spiritual gifts? The answer to that is no, I don't believe in the cessation. I don't believe it's stopped. I think that spiritual gifts and the gifts that are in Scripture have continued today. I think that we don't see them often in the Western United States because we're not really engaged in that aspect of Christianity often. We're often more in our head than we are in our heart. We're often more into logic than we are into faith. And I think the more that we move into faith and the farther away that our country gets from Jesus, the more we're going to start to see visions and dreams and people coming to Christ in miraculous ways and more miraculous things happening. And I think as we reach the end of days, we're going to see more and more of that. Scripture is clear in that. But here we have a situation. We have a man, Cornelius, who is a God-fearing man. He's devout, it says. In fact, it's the same terminology that's used for those that are devout Jews. Those that follow the law. Those that do what they are supposed to do and observe all of the traditions and all the festivals and do all those things. They're devout. They do what they're supposed to do. He and his entire family were devout. And they gave generously. And they prayed for those who are in need. And he gets a vision. So God gives him a vision. Now I want to ask a question to each one of us in this room. And it's a tough question. It's a tough question because the question is Cornelius saved? I mean, in chapter 10, as a devout man who's praying to the Lord, is he saved? Many people, I think, would say yeah, and many people would say no, and some people would say it's not really our place to know yes or no, right? Okay, well, let's go back to chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 12. So these men that Cornelius had sent, so remember, Cornelius has this vision. He sees that he's supposed to send men to this place in order to go get Peter. And so Peter has a vision, and at the moment that he wakes from the vision, at the very moment, three men arrive at the house, which we were in, sent from Caesarea, so sent from Cornelius. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. So these six brothers, pointing to six people that were there, accompanied me, and we entered Cornelius' house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." Let's pause. So, chapter 10. Cornelius, devout, praying, giving, serving. Was he saved? Not according to chapter 11 that says that Peter was to still come and share a message with him. There's something to this. There's something valuable and something important and something important enough that God would send a vision to two different men from two different places. One a Gentile from a completely different race. One a Jew, and they both have this vision. One of their vision is just, listen, I've heard your prayer. I've accepted your prayer. I've accepted your offerings to the poor, and now I have something for you. I'm going to answer that prayer. And the other one is, I'm going to send you to someone that you find unacceptable. You see this? Prepare yourself because this sheet that I'm sending in front of you, I'm saying take and kill and eat a bunch of unclean things. I'm telling you take reptiles, take raptors, birds, vultures, take and eat those things. And Peter is saying, wow, that's unclean. And God specifically says, do not call unclean or common that which I make clean and uncommon, special. And so God is essentially saying to Peter, I want you to go with these men, and I want you to prepare yourself. Not to prepare yourself to eat food that's sacrificed to idols, not preparing yourself to go and eat food that isn't acceptable in Jewish tradition, but to go and be with people that you're not supposed to be with. The uncircumcised, those people, the people that you would call dogs, the people that you would shun, the people that if you walked down the street and saw them on the other, on your side of the street, you would switch sides of the street, right? He's saying, go to those people and don't call them uncommon, or don't call them common. Don't call them dirty, unclean. What's God saying to Peter? What's God saying to us? In this message, what's God saying to Cornelius? He's saying to Cornelius, I find you acceptable. Like, but you're not yet there. There's something else that you have to hear. Right? So there's this value that God has with sending his people to people that don't know him and don't love him, and maybe do love him even, but don't know him. And he has this value where he's going to say, go to those people that maybe you don't like one bit. And maybe you're actually like you have some level of like disdain or hatred toward these people. Is there any buddy in your mind, any group in your mind, any perspective in your mind that kind of comes to the forefront as you think about Cornelius or unclean people, people that you would much rather not go and love? Maybe that you would in your mind, maybe because of your heritage or because of the way you grew up or because of your political view or because of the angst inside of you or an experience that you had with that kind of people. Or is there any group like that that in your mind you're like, those people? And you maybe use that term even, those people, right? What if God's calling you to not call them unclean, to not call them common, but to say, love them. I value them. I value them. See, we're all created in the image of God. Every man, every woman created in the image of God. Every one of us. And there's differences. There's ethnic differences. There's tradition differences. There's cultural differences. There's physical differences. And all of those things are real, and all of those things are true, and you can recognize those things, and we can talk about those things, and it shouldn't lead us to division or disunity or to a mindset that says that they are less than me, or they are less than anything. They're just as valuable. God finds them valuable, and do not call what God calls sacred, don't call it common. What God calls good, don't call it dirty. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. He's saying to him, go to it. Accept it. Digest it. Like, become one with it. Become one with them, kind of an idea. He's not saying, go and take their traditions. He's actually saying, go and preach the message to them. You should love them enough. You should care about them enough to become a missionary to them. To become a missionary to them. Because there's a part of this salvation story, there's a part of this episode that we're reading in chapter 11 of Acts that is like this cooperation between God of the universe, who would give two men visions and connect them. And there's still a cooperation that Peter has to involve himself in. And there's still a participation that Cornelius has to have in this. Because if either men decided to not do it, then they're abdicating their responsibility that God has ordained them to do, to perform. Both of them have a responsibility, one to listen. And God is saying, I find you acceptable. I find that acceptable. And your prayers. And so because of that, I'm going to answer it. And here's how I'm going to answer it. I'm going to answer it with this man. And that man's going to come to you and he's got a message for you. He's got a message for you. And you will be saved and your all your household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as at the beginning. Just as in Acts chapter 2, how all of you experienced the Holy Spirit, these Gentiles, these non-circumcised people, they experienced and felt the Holy Spirit. If then, he says in verse 17, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God granted repentance that leads to life. This should be like one of the greatest passages of Scripture for us as non-Jewish Gentile believers. I don't think anybody in this room, I don't think very many people on the West Coast are from the lineage of the line of Judah, right? Sons of David. But we all in here can be celebrating the fact that we've been grafted into the kingdom of God. That we've been called sons and daughters. That we can be raised among Gentiles and among sinners, and we ourselves were Gentiles and once blind and sinners, that we can now call ourselves saved by the message of Christ, by the message of Jesus, the fact that he died, was buried, had victory over death, and took all of the wrath of God on himself, so that you and I don't have to face it. What a beautiful thing. He imputes us. He gifts us. He says to us, me. He says to me, you have my righteousness? That's bonkers. I mean, have you seen how I live? Have you seen what I've done? Have you seen, Lord? Yeah, he has. And he died for it. And he sent it as far as the east is from the west. And he buried it at the bottom of the sea. And he took the wrath of God on him for my sake, for your sake. What a beautiful gift that is. And if I, a sinner, a broken wretch of a man, could be allowed to enter into the presence of God, then how dare I look at anybody else and say they're beyond saving or not worth my time? How dare I say, but they're excluded and they don't get what God has given to me. We're going to enter into a season in this nation, in our land, in this area. We're going to enter into a season at some point where we are being persecuted. And we're going to enter into a season where those that think that they have strength will find themselves weak and broken and looking for answers, not as a collective group, but as individuals among that group. You're going to find people who've made decisions to live in a culture that they don't believe any longer, and they're going to be looking for answers and solutions and where to turn to find a community, to find a connection, to find hope. And those people are going to have character traits. They're going to look different than us. They're going to act different than us. And we should love them and accept them and embrace them. Not the lifestyle they're leaving. We're celebrating the leaving of that lifestyle for the fact that they're coming into the presence of an almighty God who took all of their sins for them. What a beautiful thing. And who are we? but simple missionaries to those people. We should be missionaries to those people. We should be as Peter, and hopefully not as difficult to convince, right? We should be as ready as Cornelius was when God showed him a vision. What is it, Lord? Yes. Yes, Lord. Send me. What a beautiful thing. I love this idea that God had to essentially take Peter upside the head, right? And say, listen. And I love the fact that Peter admits that he had to do it three times, right? I love it. I love that Peter is honest enough to say, listen, it takes a while, okay, for me to get it. But I got it. Yeah. And here's Peter saying, I made no distinction. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. Making no distinction. I'm going with these men. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter who they are. I'm going. It's a beautiful thing when we see that that in chapter 10, verse 4, God looks at Cornelius and says, I've heard. I've heard. Your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up to me as a memorial offering. What a beautiful thing that is. He's accepted his prayer. In verse 35 of chapter 10, it says this. It says, let's start in verse 34. It says, now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. He accepts from every nation the one that fears him and does what is right. So there are people from every nation that are fearing God and trying to do what's right. And God wants to send us as his believers, as his servants, to those people to give them a message, the message of salvation. Now, church in Antioch. I love the church in Antioch, and I think Paul loved the church in Antioch, and I think Peter loved the church. And I think that the church in Antioch was an amazing place. And I would have loved to be there at the beginning, like during this time, right? It says, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in verse 19, persecution that arose over Stephen, right? Traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of the men of Cyprus and Cyrene who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists. The Hellenists would be Jews that were living outside of Judea, Samaria, and Galilee, that area. They would have been Jews that were out there. They could speak both Hebrew and the native language of the Greeks. So they would call them Hellenists, right? They had all these different names for all these different groups of subsects of Jews. And so the Hellenists, they were also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. Some people say that Stephen was one of these Hellenists. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed, turned to the Lord. Now I want to pause there for a second. A great number who believed turned to the Lord. They believed in their heart. They believed in their heart. And they believed that God was who he says he was. They believed the Jewish tradition. They believed that, and they wanted the blessings that the Jews could have. They turned to the Lord. What does that mean? They turned to the Lord Jesus. They accepted him. They made a hard right turn, right? They made a hard turn to Jesus. And that's this believing and turning to the Lord. This idea of James in James chapter 1, verse 21, it says, the word of God, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. What is that? Like, read that just for a second with me here. Look at this. Put away all of the rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, the word planted in you. Receive the word planted in you. Receive the word planted in you implies the word is in you. That God is calling you, he's ordained you to be a follower of him, but there is this receiving that has to happen. This watering and nurturing that must take place, this belief, this faith, receive it with meekness. The word planted in you, which is able to save your souls. There's this belief that we have, and we could easily believe, and we could give our offerings and our alms, and we can pray, and we could ask God for more of him. If you don't believe, if you don't receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, if you don't receive the free gift of grace and salvation from Jesus Christ, if you don't accept that, then it's just word planted in you. It's not going to become harvested into fruit that's 30, 60, 90 times more productive. And the question that I have for us this morning is, are we receiving the word that's planted in us? Are we willing to do what it is that God calls us to do, even if it means that it's uncomfortable or we have to go to people that we don't necessarily like? Maybe it is that God is calling us to do something. And if you believe, then turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. And accept the word of God that's been planted in you. Receive it. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch in verse 22. When he came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people in Antioch. In Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Would that not have been one of the coolest places to be on the planet for a whole year? Think about that. You're in Antioch. You've got Paul. You've got Barnabas. Most likely Peter. And they're all hanging out there for a year, teaching and preaching and equipping the saints. Do you imagine? I mean, that's like a party. I think it's going to be a beautiful thing when we get to heaven, and it's going to look a lot like the excitement that was there that first year in Antioch. So there's this training, equipping, this nurturing that's happening. And now in these days, the prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over the whole world. This took place in the days of Claudius. And so the disciples determined, everyone, according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. See what's happening here? A bunch of people choosing to do what God has called them to do, believing that the Lord was speaking through people, believing that the Lord was giving people visions. Right? They were testing it. They were measuring it. They weren't like just foolish and being like, oh, what vision do you have today? And looking and hunting for visions or words from the Lord. When the word of the Lord came to them, it was clear, and they decided and they believed and they repented. They accepted it with meekness. They said, listen, there's a famine coming. Let's start giving. And they just made things make sense. As a group of people, collectively together, as one unified body, Jew, Gentile, those that were from the circumcision group and those that were Hellenists, all of them coming together under what? The unity of Christ's sovereign authority. The fact that Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus did what he said he would do, and even though these people differed in their opinion on what was the right way to go on how to be saved and the right things to do in order on how to get there and the right operations. And even though they differed on what kind of food they should eat, and I'm sure that the Judaizers, I'm sure that the people of the circumcision still deeply struggled with the idea of eating anything that was unclean. I mean, I'm sure it repulsed them. Maybe they didn't even partake in it because they were so repulsed. But you know what it didn't do? Divide them. It didn't cause them to say, well, I'm not coming to this potluck. They got pig. Right? Maybe some of them did that. You know what I'm saying? I'm not going to go do this because those people are there. Right? There's this unity in the bride of Christ that can only be found in the bride of Christ. And we're to receive it. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when we trust in Him, and when we allow our prejudice to be diminished. We allow our thoughts of our history, our past, our experiences fade away and say, yes, Lord, wherever it is that you send, wherever you want me to go, even if it is to those people, I will gladly go, and I will learn to love them and learn how to be Jesus to them. That's a pretty powerful thing. It changes a little bit. I think it brings a little bit of weight to the words of Jesus when he tells us to love our enemies, to love our enemies as ourselves, to care for them, nurture them, and show them the love of Jesus. It may be that there are people in our community that are devout, that are looking to the Lord and saying, God, I want peace. I don't know who you are. You know, that's one of the most prayed prayers on the planet is, I don't know if you're real, Lord. Lord, I don't know if you're there. I don't know if you're there. I don't know if you're listening, you know. But what are they looking for? They're looking for the Lord. They're looking for peace, security, significance. They want to know that they can trust in something that's bigger than them. And so they pray, even if they don't believe. And then you show up. And you explain to them the love of Jesus. And you explain to them that they don't have to be perfect in order to come to Christ. That they don't actually have to put aside all of the things right now, the encumbrances, because they won't be able to. It is only by the Holy Spirit that they're going to be able to set aside all of the things that so easily entangle them. The idea of repentance isn't a one-time event where it's like, well, and then I never went back to it. I never went back to it. It's an everyday thing. It's an everyday struggle with sin. We are in a broken vessel. We are in a broken vessel. And one day we will get to stand before God in glory and receive a new body and receive just the peace that passes all understanding. And we're going to be blown away by the amazing grace of Jesus. And what a joy it's going to be that we don't have to be suffering in this shell anymore, right? That's a beautiful thing. Beautiful thing. All to God be the glory. All to God be the glory. Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Thank you that the brothers and sisters who were in Judea and Samaria, thank you for them that they heard very clearly the gospel through Jesus and that it transformed them. Thank you, Lord, that people are able to change. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us to live on mission. And that it's an important thing for us to preach the gospel to those that are lost. Thank you, Lord, that you transform our prejudice into love. And thank you, Lord, that our devotion to you is not met with disappointment. We can trust in you. God, I pray that you would give us visions. I pray that you would give us dreams. I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that you would bring a great number of people who believe here. And Lord, may they turn to you. Lord, I pray that people would hear that this is a place where they can find the grace, where they can see the grace of God, as Barnabas saw the grace of God. Lord, I pray that we would exhort each other, that we would teach each other, that we would have steadfast purpose with each other, that we would be full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Lord, we pray that a great many people would be added to your number, Lord, and that we would disciple them and that they would be called Christians for the first time in their lives in this place. Lord, I pray that you would do amazing things and that we would work together to help those brothers and sisters that are in deep need. Father, help us to not turn a blind eye to it. Help us to stay in tune with you and to get to know each other better and to grow as brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, I'm so thankful that you have blessed this body with people who are willing to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. God, I pray that you would fill this place with your glory. Fill each one of us with the words to speak that would bring the light of Christ to those around us. Help us to have our eyes open, Lord, to see those that are seeking you, those that are devoting themselves to you, even if they don't know you at all or how to know you, Lord. I pray that you would help us to recognize who to preach to. God, we love you. And we give you praise and thanks for your goodness and your mercy endures forever. You are an awesome God and a loving Father. I'm so thankful for the gift of salvation that you've given to us. Be with us as we leave here today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.